I've been so troubled, as probably some of you all have. Now, some of y'all may not watch the news, and you're probably better off stay out of all that anyway. Some of that stuff you don't even need to know. But I listen to the news, I read the news, I watch it on television. And it is so disturbing to me at the number of people that are being found out. Their sins of the past are catching up with them. I mean, I have preacher friends in Southern Baptist Convention that within the last year or two, sins have caught up with them, and they have stepped down, they have resigned their church or whatever organization in our Christian life they have been involved in, and they all said it was because of something I have done. I've committed a sin, and I'm going to have to step down and not do what I've been doing for the Lord. Boy, that's rough. That's rough. Now, I hope you don't think that I'm getting ready to confess something and resign today. I don't have that planned. If it happens, I don't have it planned. I mean, there's very popular men and women, but mostly men, it seems, these days, whose sins are catching up with them. Oh, you can talk about Weinstein and all those guys. You can talk about, boy, some of those on television that I love to watch. One day they just are gone. And it's because of somebody said that they sexually harassed them. They either touched somebody wrong or said something wrong. And they've lost their jobs. Their reputations have been ruined. It's such this Me Too movement. And you women are probably very sympathetic. And I am too. I am sympathetic to that. I realize that these sins do need to come to light. I mean, Judge Kavanaugh, I've been hoping that he would be appointed to the Supreme Court. And here this lady who is now a doctor, a teacher, has come and said he tried to molest me when I was 15 years old and he was 17 years old. Y'all been reading this, haven't you? That's all the news. That's all you hear now. And so she was going to get to testify before the committee there in Washington Monday, but they put it off, I think, till Thursday. And so she's going to have a chance to, before the committee, to tell her story from when she was 15 years old. And Kavanaugh was 17 years old, and he'll be able to tell his side of the story. It may mean that he will not get appointed to the Supreme Court, or it may be that they will go ahead and appoint him to the Supreme Court. That's a troubling thing to me, isn't it, to you? I've been trying to think about what I was doing when I was 17. Are you thinking of you guys when you were 17? Is it a possibility there's some girl from back in your high school days that one of these days is going to come forth and embarrass the life out of you? Ruin your marriage, bring up stuff from the past that maybe you forgot, or maybe you didn't forget, you hoped everybody else forgot. I mean, all of us, as young people, I mean, some are doing it today even. And so you begin to wonder if, I mean, our sin is going to find us out, or are we going to be exposed? Maybe a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a man or a woman. It's troubling, troubling times. And so I've had in my mind all this week about a verse of Scripture. Be sure your sins will find you out. And so I thought, that verse, I just know I need to read it. I need to think about it. I need to preach on that verse. And I wasn't real sure where to find it, but I did find it. It's in Numbers chapter 32, and it's verse 23. So if you have your Bible, or if you want to read it on the screen, or whatever it may be there, y'all have heard that before, haven't you? I mean, behold, your sin will find you out. And some of us have been hoping for years that all those sins would not crop up. We're hoping that they're all in the past. Many of us have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. We've had our sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. We realize that God has forgiven us, and our sin has been cast into the depths of the sea and as far as the east is from the west. And we know that God has said, I'll remember them no more. But we're all nervous now. God has forgiven. He's not going to remember. But what in the world about those that we sinned against when we were children, our teenagers, our young adults? Just think about all the things in your life. Try to imagine something that may crop up one of these days and expose something to the church and to the community. What if everyone in Derrick's finds out what you did that you thought was all over and you'd been forgiven and washed in the blood, but it hasn't been forgiven or forgotten? Someone is going to bring it up, you see. Well, let's look at this verse and try to figure out exactly what it means to all of us today. Numbers chapter 32, and it's verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Now let's read that one together. And be sure your sin will find you out. You see, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is the infallible, inerrant, trustworthy Word of God. And this is in the Old Testament, but that's all right. A lot of things are in the Old Testament, and they're true. So here it is. We're in the book of Numbers, and the Israelites have come out of Egypt, and they've gone through the Red Sea, and the Ten Commandments have been given, and all the other things. And they're journeying. And God has promised them that they're going to have the promised land, and they're going to go and occupy the land, even though the land of Canaan is inhabited already. They're going to go and take the whole land over. Now, many a sermon has been preached on this verse. I don't think I've ever preached on this verse as such. I have preached on the verses where it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I've preached on that many, many times. And I preach sermons trying to help us all understand that we better not sin, and if we do, we better realize that our sins may one day come to light and we'll be found out, and it's going to be very, very embarrassing. And so there have been a lot of sermons preached on the sin of murder on this verse, the sin of adultery on that verse, the sin of all kind of addictions using that particular verse, the sin of stealing, robbery, theft using that verse. And it's proper that those sermons were preached using that verse right there. But let's see if that's really what that verse means. We would have to begin with verse 1 of chapter 32, and I don't have time to go through all of it. Just briefly, let me tell you, some of the tribes of Israel, there was a tribe called Reuben, verse 1, and there was a tribe called Gad, and then there was a tribe called Manasseh. In verse 1, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. Here they are, they're going toward the promised land. They're coming to the Jordan River. And so this tribe, this group of people, of Reuben and Gad, it says they're cattlemen. Your version probably says they're sheep herders, sheep men. I hadn't been able to find out exactly. King James says cattle, but most of the other translations say sheep. I guess it was sheep and cows. But at least the King James uses the word cattle here. But though the people of Reuben and the people of Gad, they were cattle raisers or sheep herders. They had lots of animals. In verse 1, they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and they looked at it, and they thought, man, that is good land for my cows and my sheep. I just think we can't find any better property than this. It is so good for what we need. So verse 2, the children of Gad, now pay close attention because we're trying to figure out what this sin that's going to be found out is. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came, and they came to Moses and to the priest whose name was Eleazar, and to the princes of the congregation, and they told him about that land. And in verse 4 they said, it's a land for cattle. And verse 5 they said, if we have found grace in your sight, let us keep this land for ours. Now that's basically what they said. This land looks so good for sheep and cows and all the things that we have. It's on this side of Jordan, all right, and all the other tribes are going to go across the Jordan on the other side, but they said, this is so good, so fertile a land. Look at that grass. Look at the water. Let us just stay here and build us a city and set up homes and keep our families here. That is, it's so good. Well, it says later on in that passage, look at verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war and you sit here on this side of Jordan? Moses was concerned about that. Here they were, all the tribes. They were going to have to go across the Jordan. They were going to have to conquer the land. They were warriors. They were going to have to fight. And so Moses had the thought, they're going to build their homes and take this land on this side of the Jordan. Does this mean they're just going to stay there and not fight and not be a part of what all the other tribes are doing? So Moses, in verse 6, Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war and you all sit here and do nothing? Now, can you kind of see where we may be going with this thought of what is the sin that's going to be found out? Shall your brothers, all these other tribes, all of them are going to fight. There's a battle to be fought. And y'all are just going to sit here and take it easy and do nothing? Verse 7, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given to them? He says, now see guys, if you all stay on this side of the Jordan, take all this good land, all this good property, and you all don't put on your armor and get your swords and go to fight, he says, what you're going to do, you're going to discourage everybody else. You're going to discourage all the other leaders, all the other families who are having to fight the battles, and y'all sitting over here taking it easy. So that's what Moses is concerned about. You'll discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them. Now verse 8. Moses is afraid they're going to do what they did before. You remember they had come up to the edge of the promised land to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they sent the spies in to spy the land out. And the spies all came back and they said, man, it's a great land flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land. There are cities there. There are warriors there. There are armies there. And we're like grasshoppers and they're like giants in the land. And as a matter of fact, there were, how many spies were there? 12? And 10 of them came back from spying out the land and said, we've seen it all and we just don't believe we can take it. It's too big a fight. It's too big a job. They are too strong for us. We cannot do it. There were two guys of the 12, and you remember their names? What were they? Joshua and Caleb. There's Caleb sitting right back yonder. Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua said, we've seen it all, but God has given us this land, and he's promised us that it's our land, and we can go take it. Well, the 10 prevailed, and all the Israelites said, okay, we can't do it. It's too going to be too hard. It's too difficult. We'll never be able to do it. God passed judgment upon them, and notice in verse 8, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. They went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land. And so those 10 spies came back and discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. Apparently, discouraging one another is a bad, bad sin. If you try to discourage me, I try to discourage you. Y'all try to discourage one another, create disunity within the body of Christ. That's serious business in God's sight. May not be in yours, but in God's sight, they ain't much worse than that. Look what it says. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and they saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Look at verse 10. I don't know how you feel about God, but your feelings about God may be right and they may be wrong. A lot of people think about God and they're as wrong as they can be. Their vision of God, their idea of God, their concept of God is all messed up. Look at verse 10. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and the Lord swore, saying, I'll tell you, I'm going to see that none of the men that came up out of Egypt, while he had delivered them, they'd gone through the miracle of the sea, the parting of the sea and everything. He said, because you all have lost faith and lost hope, none of the men that came up out of Egypt, 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swore to give unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Can you believe that God is like that? You say, I don't believe that he is. Well, the God of the Bible is like that. The God that you have in your mind may not be like that, but that's something else between you and him. The God of the Bible is one who brings judgment upon those who lack faith. And so he said, even though I have rescued them out of Egypt and I brought them this away, those who are 20 years old and older are not going to get to go in the promised land. Even though he'd promised all of that, they're not going to do it. They'd been so worried about their children. They said, we gotta take care of our children. You know, God said, you've been worried about your children. They're the only ones going to get to go in the promised land. You older folks, you're not going to make it. You're going to die. He said, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. And that's what they did. Verse 12, save Caleb, the son of whatever their names are, and Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. Well, there we are in our story about these tribes of Gad and Reuben. And so finally they tell Moses, they say, that's not what we have in mind at all. This is such good land. It's for our cows and our sheep and our families. And what we want to do is, instead of going over the Jordan into that area everybody else is going into, just let us stay here in this good land. And they said, we're going to build our homes. We're going to fence off our properties. We're going to take care of all of our cows and our sheep and all of that. And they said, but we don't plan to sit back and take it easy. Because after we get all this done, we're also going to go across the Jordan, and we're going to take our swords and our shields and our spears and our bows and arrows, all of our armor, and we're going to fight, and we're going to help all of our brothers fight until they all win the land and possess the land that God has promised. So they assured Moses and the priest and the others that they weren't going to sit back and do nothing. And that's where we come to our verse today. There we come to the sin mentioned in verse 23. Moses said, all right, I'll take your word for it. Y'all are going to do that. You're going to get everything settled. And then you're going to come and help all your brothers fight the battles and win. In verse 23, he says to them, but I want to tell you all this, that if you don't keep your word, and if you all sit back and do nothing while your brothers are out there fighting the fight, your sin is going to find you out. So, let's see if we can figure out what that sin is. What was the sin that they might not be able to get rid of? Well, first of all, we recognize it's a sin against God's people. A sin of God's own people. In other words, if you're lost, you're not saved, you've never been born again, you could commit sins like this. But this is a sin that Christians commit. That believers in Christ, the children of God, it's a sin of God's own people. So we would say, Mike, it's a sin that church members like you and like you and y'all back there and me and all the other members of churches all over the country, this is a sin, whatever it is a sin that we can commit. And if we think we can get away with it, behold, that sin is going to find us out. Well, we look at it this way, and if you're taking notes, you could probably copy it down. First of all, it's a sin of idleness and of self-indulgence. That's what it is. A sin of idleness and self-indulgence. A sin of joining the church, of being baptized, of making a profession of faith, of telling the world that we are followers of Christ, and then letting other people do all the work and fight all the battles. A preacher that says he's called of God, but refuses to do the work God's called him to do. A missionary that says they've been called to be a missionary and yet not do the work God's called them to do. It's a sin of idleness and a sin of self-indulgence. In other words, Moses was concerned because those tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh and so forth, they could have said, we're safe. We've been born again. We're safe. We've been saved. We can sit back and take it easy and everything will be all right. It's really the sin of doing nothing. Another place in the Bible says, woe unto those that are at ease in Zion. That's the same kind of an idea. In Luke chapter 12, there's the story of the rich farmer. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told the parable about the guy. He had a farm and barns, and he got older, and he said, I think I'll just build bigger barns. And I will say to myself, soul, take it easy. You got plenty of laid up for the future. And that night, the Bible says, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, that night, the Lord said to that rich, well-to-do farmer, this night, your soul is going to be required of you, and he died and left it all behind. That's what that sin is, the sin of idleness and self-indulgence. A lot of us love to do that. We love to go to Bible studies, and we love to go to church, and we love to go to conferences, and we love to hear about all of these wonderful, wonderful ones who teach us wonderful things. That's all right. But there comes a time when we must do something. Must get involved. And I'm even thinking about our revival meeting coming up on the 14th of October. It could well be that some of you all are thinking, well, I hope Brother David and the deacons get it all ready and everything is all right, because I don't plan to do anything. I'm not going to visit any lost people. I'm not going to invite any people to come. I'm not going to go to the extreme of actually going to the services. I'm not going to do any praying at an altar. That's the sin. It says, behold, your sin will find you out. The sin of laziness, of doing nothing. Then secondly, it's the sin of selfishness and unbrotherly love. Gad and Reuben wanted their inheritance. But what about the brothers? What about the others? I'm sure they may have said, or they could have said, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Who was the first one that ever said that in the Bible? Cain. There was Cain and Abel, two boys Adam and Eve had. And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And some of us feel about that way. The ones that live next door to us, down the road, who go to school with us, on the same ball team, in the same class at school, that we play with, that we work with on the job. They may be lost, they may be going to hell, but it's no skin off of my nose. As one guy that always makes me sick when he says it, I ain't got no dog in that fight. My soul, sometimes when he said that over the past years, I wanted to hit him in the mouth. I ain't got no dog in that fight. And I wanted to say, you do have a dog in that fight. You're a child of God. It's responsibility for you to witness to the lost and to tell them about Jesus. You do have a dog in that fight. And if you don't get in that fight, the Bible says, behold, your sin will find you out. Look out for number one. That's what we do. Write a book about it. Looking out for number one. Thirdly, it's the sin of untruthfulness. You see, they said, we're gonna build our homes and fence out our pastures and all of that. But said, when we get all that done, we're not gonna sit back and do nothing. You can count on us, Moses. We're going to take up the armor and we're going to go to battle and we're going to fight, because the war is not over. And they actually did that. You read in the book of Joshua. They kept their word. Hallelujah. I'm glad they did. They kept the word, the promise they had made. But if they had not kept their word, they would have been lying. It would have been the sin of untruthfulness. Their sin would have hurt other people, wouldn't it? And your sin, my sin, of not caring, of being idle, of doing nothing, of leaving someone else to do the work. It's their job, it's not mine. It's ours, it's ours. Every one of us have been called to serve Jesus. And it's very true, whether you're pastor, or the deacon, or the Sunday school teacher, everybody is equal in that. We are all called by the Lord to get in the battle, put on the armor of God, fight the good fight of faith. And if we don't do that, if we sit back and do nothing, behold, that sin will find us out. Well, they were discouraging the others and so forth. We read about that. You see, the main sin, though, was it was a sin against God. And that's what Moses was so concerned about. In verse 23, let's look at it again there. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Now, I don't know what's going to come out with Judge Kavanaugh. I mean, I thought I wanted to see him on the Supreme Court. I don't know what all is going to take place, and none of us do there. If he committed sin against that girl when he was 17 and she was 15, if it were true, and if you did against a girl, some of y'all in school, high school, grade school, college, when you were in the service, sinned against these people in your life, you sinned against them, yes. But what's the worst part of it? You sinned against God. In chapter 51 of the book of Psalms, David, king of Israel, has sinned. He has sinned against a woman named Bathsheba. You remember her? He saw her. He wanted her. He abused her. He raped her. He did all those terrible things. He even had her husband killed so she'd be... wouldn't have a husband. You remember that awful story? And if you read Psalm 51, David is apparently confessing. I know the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, and he was a great man of God, but he sinned. And in Psalm chapter 51, it says in verse 4, David confessed his sin. And he said, against thee, God, and against thee only have I sinned. So if the days come whenever it's a popular movie star or some great person or whoever it may be, and they begin to confess, yes, I did. I sinned against her. I sinned against him. I did sin against this one. We need to realize our sin is not just against those people. Our sin is against God. And that's what makes all of the difference in the world. You see, David was king. He had power. We hear about that all the time. These women who are abused, and they say, he had power over me. He was my boss. He paid my bills, usually. He gave me my check. He was one who... And we realize whether it's a school teacher, a coach in a school, an administrator, whoever it may be, a pastor, those who have power over others, and sometimes people are intimidated. We need to realize David sinned against Bathsheba. He did her wrong, as wrong as she could be done. He did her family wrong. He did. As a matter of fact, they even had a child, and the child died, and the Bible says the child died because of the sin of the mother and the daddy. May not always happen that way. Of course, I don't believe that it does. But in that case, the death of the child was the result of the sin of the mother and daddy. think about in your lives. One man had a sermon on this text. When the chickens come home to roost, when the sins are finally found out. And of course, that's what happened. You see, David sinned against Bathsheba, sinned against her family. He sinned against her husband. You could even broaden that. He sinned against Israel, the whole land of Israel. But the most terrible thing of all in his sin was he sinned against God. And when it came to the time of confession, he said, "Lord, I have sinned against you and against you only." He understood that while he had sinned against all these other people, it was God that he had to answer to. And you need to understand that. You need to understand that. I need to understand that. We answer to God. And it may have been something that you cheated on your income tax. It may be that you committed adultery by thinking things in your mind, which was as though you had committed adultery literally. It may be all of these things, but somewhere along the way, we have to come to understand sin is against the Lord. It's against God. And while we confess to other people, and we need to do that, the greatest confession comes when we confess to the Lord. You see, had those tribes of Reuben and Gad gone back on their word, built all this fancy stuff, and were safe. And when the battle came and all their brothers and sisters out there fighting the war, if they would have sat back there and done nothing, they would have felt so guilty. Just like some of us are going to feel guilty. What if revival came? I don't talk about a revival meeting. What if revival came, started maybe the 14th of October, and a revival came where the Spirit of God came down over this place and over this city and over this county, and revival broke out? And what if you had been doing nothing to prepare for it or to bring it about? If you had never prayed, if you had never gone, if you had never witnessed, that you'd never made yourself available, and if revival, you know what you? Your conscience would eat you alive. And you would sit back and say, "Man, what a great revival we had down at First Baptist Derricks. Oh, those people that got saved. Oh, I'm so thankful." And then you'd realize when you sat down, "I didn't have any part in that. I didn't do anything." Your conscience is going to be so guilty. That's what it means. Be sure your sin will find you out. And someday you'll be sitting, wherever you're sitting, in your easy place, and revival has broken out. If it does, and we hope and pray it does, and if it does, you'll be sitting there in your guilt. "I didn't do anything. I didn't fight in the battle. I didn't fight in the war. I let everybody else do it, and I sat back and committed the sin of doing nothing." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a hard sermon for me and for all of us. And dear Lord, it's almost like the sermon we heard last Sunday from the man from India who told about all the people being persecuted for their faith, the preachers who risking everything, the members who risk everything for you. Lord, I don't know what you need to do and want to do in my life and all of our lives. But Lord, I pray that today, if you have spoken to our heart and there's a decision that we need to make, we'll do so. Come to the altar to pray, to be saved. Maybe someone needs to be baptized. Maybe someone needs to join the church. Whatever the need may be, Lord, I pray that you'll not pass us by, and that we will not let you pass by without reaching up for you and letting you have your way in our life. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.